Would you join with me in our scripture reading from Exodus chapter 25? The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering, and you are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them and make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. As I had started to prepare to share with you this morning, I'll admit, as I got into it, I got more confused and struggled and wrestling within my own heart. Because I looked at the Hebrew people in the Exodus and found that they are a very confusing group of people, much like you. And me. They were a migrant group of ex-slaves that moved towards Mount Sinai. But their spirituality was something that left me wondering and confused. They have a common heritage they did from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the covenant. But as I really looked at them, it left me perplexed. They experienced the works of God through Moses at all 10 plagues, and how for the majority of those plagues they weren't touched by that at all, while the rest of Egypt was. And they experienced the blood upon the doorpost and the God passing over them and striking the firstborn of all who didn't place the blood upon the doorpost. And they were able to plunder the Egyptians, and they moved but found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the pursuing army. And then they saw God part the waters that they were able to walk through safely to the other side, and then the waters would swallow up the horse and rider of all the chariots of Pharaoh. And they were hungry, and they cried out, and God provided manna and quail. And they were thirsty, and God provided water. Now imagine that, they were estimated to be about 1 million in number in a desert area, and God provided enough water for everyone and their flocks, their animals. Now that's an amazing amount of water to be in a desert region. They came to Mount Sinai, and they saw Moses, and some of the leaders went with him partway up the mountain, and it says that they were able to see the cloud of God upon the mountain. And they could hear God upon the mountain. And then Moses and Joshua went on up as they went back to the camp. And then as they waited for Moses, first thing they did, they went straight back to the idols of Egypt. How quickly do we go back to the idols that we had before we saw the mighty acts of God? They made a golden calf, and when Moses came down, he destroyed the calf, he ground it to fine powder, he put it in the water and made them drink it, consuming what they thought would have been a god. It left me perplexed, wondering about the people. God calls for an offering to build his tabernacle, and of all those who were prompted to give. And it says they were prompted at that point in time, and they gave so much that they finally had to say, "Stop giving. You've overwhelmed us with your gifts." And God then does come, and he dwells in the midst of them, and they can see the tabernacle in the center of the camp with a pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And God moves with them, and yet when they come to the promised land, they're still too scared to enter in. They don't trust God enough to enter in. And they spend 40 years then in the wilderness, wandering until those who couldn't trust die off. Left me confused as a people with God in their presence. How do they become like that? And then I thought about the disciples. You know, there was more than just the 12. There was a huge crowd that followed Jesus all the time. And when Judas had betrayed Jesus, they got together and they selected someone from the group that had always traveled with them, that had seen everything. So there was more than just the 12. But you know, they saw Jesus calm the storms. They saw Jesus give sight to the blind. They saw Jesus give hearing to the deaf. They saw Jesus make the mute speak. They saw Jesus let the lame walk. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus feed multitudes with just small morsels. And yet, when Jesus was arrested, they ran away. Even after the resurrection, and they knew the resurrection, they still were scared and stayed locked behind closed doors. And they knew all this about Jesus, and Peter goes back to fishing. Goes back to what he had before. Find them talking with Jesus after they've been with him 40 days resurrected, and they've been able to encounter him numerous times. And Jesus says to them, wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And their first response is, will at that time you restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And Jesus said, that's not what this is about. That's for the Father to determine. You wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you with power. I guess it left me wondering, was that 10 days in the upper room praying and seeking before Pentecost, was that their equivalent of 40 days in the wilderness when their own interests had to die off? Dying to self so that the Spirit of God would come upon them with power. And after the Spirit of God comes upon them, they go out boldly and proclaim all that they could do. After the 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelite people come and they say, we'll take Jericho. And they go in and they start to take the land. Left me wondering, do we have a time where we need to be waiting and longing for God to move and act upon us? Left me wondering, as you know, the searching of the hearts for God's presence to really dwell in our midst. Thought about John Wesley. You know, the founder of the Methodist Church, Methodist movements. Now, John Wesley was raised in a Christian home with a godly mother that taught her children well, raised them well. It's been said that, you know, she transformed the world from her kitchen table. And John Wesley, you know, his father was a pastor, wasn't a very successful pastor, but his father was a pastor. But John Wesley and his brother Charles, they grew up in the church. They knew about church. They went to Oxford, graduated from Oxford with their theology degree, their divinity degree, and were ordained as Anglican priests serving the church. John Wesley came to America as a missionary on board a ship. In the midst of that time, he realized and was confronted with his own need for the power of the Spirit. While en route across the ocean, there was a number of English, and then there was a group called the Moravians that were Germans. And they encountered a huge storm. And the Moravians, what they had been doing on board ship, the Moravians had been just servants of Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody needed a drink, they saw they got a drink. When somebody was needing to be picked up, they picked them up. Whatever someone needed, they would try to provide. And they were cast aside and knocked down and ridiculed because they weren't English. But they never complained. And then they encountered a huge storm. Most everybody was scared to death. The storm was so bad that the main mast of the ship snapped, and the huge sail, the main sail, came down and covered over top of the deck. And you can imagine any sailors that were out on deck trying to keep the ship in the right direction now are trapped underneath the sail. And the English people are scared and fearful, and John Wesley is scared and fearful for his life. But the Moravians, they had started a worship service just before, and they were just singing. They just kept singing and praising. And John Wesley looked at them amazed because there was no fear in them. He asked them afterward, "Weren't you afraid?" And one said, "No, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. Don't you know where you're going when you're saved?" John Wesley's response was, "I think I do. But do you know?" "So what about your women and children?" He said, "They're not afraid to die either. They know. They know." John Wesley came to the States and he failed miserably, but he was troubled in his spirit by that encounter with the Moravians, that the Spirit of God was upon them. And he continued to meet with them and talk with them until one night at Aldersgate. So he went to a study where they were reading Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, and that huge moment when he says, "My heart was strangely warmed." And from that point, John Wesley's ministry became something huge and impactful. Because now he was living, not talking about faith because of it. He knew about it, but he was talking about faith because he had it. It was kind of like his 10 days in the upper room. You know, that was something that we need, is we need for that transforming power of the Spirit to come and fall upon us. This week there was a conversation I was having with my son, and it brought to mind a person I hadn't thought about for a long time, from a former church. His name was Pete. Pete and his wife didn't belong to my church, but their daughter did. And his wife was dying of cancer, and the daughter had asked if I would go visit. So I did. And found Pete, sometime during his life, he'd lost an arm. He was a school janitor. And talking with other people that knew Pete, they referred to him as a very unpleasant, hard, skeptical man. Pete was polite to me when I was there visiting with his wife. He asked different questions and we talked. And, you know, at the time finally came, his wife died, and she passed as the family was gathered in circle. We were circled around her bed praying for her, and we finished our prayer and realized she'd stepped on into glory while we escorted her to the gates. Something happened to Pete. Pete started coming to church. Pete would remarry, and I got to do that wedding. Pete was the only person in all the churches I served that every Sunday, as he was on his way out to church, he'd look at me with tears welling up in his eyes. Just say, "I love you." The Spirit of God was upon him. I think we need to be praying for the Spirit of God to fall upon us. We know how to do church. John Wesley knew how to do church. The Israelites, they knew how to do tabernacle services. But we need to have the Holy Spirit take up residence, his abiding presence in our life, abiding with power, so that when we move out, when we leave this building, it transforms the world around us, like John Wesley transformed the world around us, like Pete changed in his life, like the apostles coming out of the upper room transformed Jerusalem. We need to open our hearts for the tabernacle, God's presence, to be established in us. That's my prayer. That's my longing right now for myself, for a fresh fall of the Spirit upon us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Lord, we want you to abide in us, not just with us. Lord, may you fall upon us. May your Holy Spirit come. In Jesus' name, amen.